Tonight, if you take your Bibles, you can turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 8. Revelation, chapter 8, we'll look in verses tonight, Lord willing, verses 6 through 13. Revelation, chapter 8, verses 6 through 13 this evening. The Bible says, "And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood. They were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees were burnt up, and all the green grass was burnt up. The second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp. And it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of water. The name of the star is called Wormwood, and the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. The fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels, which are yet to sound. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of His Word. Let's pause just for a moment. Lord Jesus, we ask tonight for clarity of thought and mind. Lord, I pray as we study Your Word, God, that we would take it just as it's written, literally. Lord, there's some things that our imagination is going to have to perhaps fill in some blanks. But God, the literalness of what we see tonight is, Father, with all the earthquakes and things that have already happened, famine, war, pestilence. Lord, as this first trumpet sounds, it's the beginning of sorrows. Lord, in the key word there is sorrows. Open our eyes that we would see Jesus tonight, even in this judgment called tribulation. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, it's amazing tonight as we study these scriptures. Chapter 8 really is about man in control of the earth. And with that in mind, you have to understand that when we say man in control of the earth, you're talking about nature. People today are very concerned about saving the environment. We hear this all the time. We've got global warming, and the irony of global warming and all of their meetings they tried to have last year is every time they set up a meeting, even down in South America, they kept having snowstorms, and so they kept getting in trouble so much for global warming. But that was, I think, God's joke on them. But there are many fears about the depletion of the ozone layer, pollution, the destruction of the rainforest, and global warming. They're always constantly in the news. But there is a passionate concern to save endangered species. I can remember years ago there was an issue in South Florida that they were not letting them do some things. They were claiming everything to be wetlands, and they were concerned about this thing called a snail darter. And the only way you could ever see a snail darter is you had to have a microscope. But they said it was there, and it was probably there. But I'm thinking, if you can't see it and it's not producing anything, then why in the world are we trying to save it? Now, I'm not a scientist or even pretend to be, but to me, I think common sense sometimes is thrown out the window. Whales, spotted owls, California condors. For many, and here's the issue, protecting the environment has become more than just a concern for health and safety. It has become an issue of idolatry as they worship Mother Nature by trying to protect and perpetuate the earth. Again, back to chapter 8 of Revelation, what is man trying to do? They're trying to protect that which is their last stand, if you please. You see, because they live for all that we have here and now, and if this is gone, they have nothing. And the other thing that concerns me is, and you pick this up in the Psalms, why in the world are they trying, why would they serve a god, Mother Nature, why would they serve something that can't take care of itself? And again, common sense, that's not much of a god if it can't protect itself. There's no question that fallen man, and you can go all the way back to Genesis 2:15, then we'll come back to Romans 8:22. But in Genesis 2:15, this is in the garden, and the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. That's what Adam's responsibility was. But don't forget, in chapter 3, we have the fall of man. And along with that fall, listen to what happened. Not only did man fall out of favor with God, but all creation was cursed. So listen, if you would, to Romans 8:22-23. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. So verse 22 says that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain with us until now. Creation's fallen. That's why we have to put animals in zoos and do all. They didn't have to do that in the Garden of Eden. After the millennium, 2 Peter 3:10 says that God is going to completely incinerate not just the earth, but also the heavens. Completely out of existence. And then in Revelation 21:1, he's going to restore all that with a new heaven and a new earth. But God is not going to allow the present state of mind, the present state of affairs, to continue forever. Listen to Hebrews 10:26. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. God is going to end man's day. That's part of the tribulation judgment. God's going to overthrow the usurper, Satan. He's going to destroy the present evil world system, and he's going to establish the earthly kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, back in Revelation 8, each Sunday night we have been looking at sections of Scripture, and we're trying to study them in as much detail as we can put together. But we must not forget how all of this fits together. In our text, we've come to right at or right after the 3.5-year mark. And we've seen and witnessed the frightening and relentless reality of God's wrath. That's something that we need to just not forget. The frightening and relentless reality of God's wrath. God is going to judge the world. It's going to happen. And understand that it's not because he's not loving, it's not kind, it's not because he's not forgiving, it's because the Bible says that man's spirit will not always, what, strive with man. And God is going to literally draw the line after 6,000 years of pouring out grace and mercy. How? Well, we got 6,000 years of recorded history, and all the way through the Old Testament, all the way through the New, you can see God's hand of mercy and how many times did he rescue the nation of Israel? That's a picture of God rescuing mankind, God caring for those that he loves. And then we come to the New Testament and we have the Lord Jesus Christ. He was God's love gift to mankind, and mankind has rejected him at large. As the seven-year tribulation continues to unfold, and remember now, I believe in chapter 8, we're getting right there at the great tribulation. As the first trumpet begins to sound, I think the great tribulation is going to begin. That's the last 3.5 years. But as it unfolds, understand that in the first 3.5 years, we've already seen wars, famines, plagues, devastating worldwide earthquakes. We've had fiery celestial objects, they think these are asteroids, smashing into the earth. And then you've got the beginning of the worldwide reign and terror of the Antichrist. Because now, remember, in the first 3.5 years, he's going to be the rider on the white horse. He's the man of peace. He has a bow. He has no arrows. But he's going to be the peacemaker. But what happens at the 3.5-year mark? Daniel 9 reminds us that he's, and also 2 Thessalonians 2, he's going to go in, the Antichrist, because he wants to be God and he wants to be worshipped as God. He's going to go in to the Holy of Holies at the temple that is going to allow the Jews to rebuild. And we've got the Muslim issue and the Dome of the Rock. All that's got to be so they can rebuild this. So, I mean, this guy's going to be some kind of a politician. But he's going to go in. He's going to stop the sacrifices of the Jews. He's going to walk into the Holy of Holies, the holy place. He's going to sit down on the mercy seat where the priest, the high priest, comes in once a year and offers the atonement, the blood of atonement. He's going to sit down, and he's going to proclaim to all the world that he's God. And by the time we get to chapter 13 in Revelation, if you don't accept his mark, you can't buy, sell, or trade. So he's going to rule and reign over the world with an iron fist. And his answer to everything is just death. Put him to death. But now, with what we've already witnessed in the first 3.5 years, the last 3.5 years, especially with the trumpet judgments, it's even going to be worse. It's like each time one of these trumpets sound, they're going to be louder and louder, and they're going to come right behind each other. It's like a machine gun almost. Chapter 8, verse 1, we were stopped. There was a half hour of silence. It's given us a chance to catch our breath and to prepare us for the trumpets as they're about to be sounded. And remember now, the end of chapter 6, where are the rulers and kings and people of the earth? Well, they're crawling out from under this worldwide earthquake. They're crawling out from under the rubble. And what were they? They were look in verse 16 of chapter 6. Remember their prayer? And they said to the mountains and the rocks, this is... You know, Mother Earth, this is our prayer. Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? It's amazing. They're calling for the earth to cover them up and hide them from the face of the one that they have to deal with, and yet they still won't acknowledge that he is God, and yet they know he's God because they know he's more powerful than what they're asking to cover them up and hide them, the earth. This 30 minutes of silence in heaven, it's almost like the lull before the storm. The earth is going to come out of this horrific issue of a worldwide earthquake, and they're probably thinking, the earth is, that, well, things are going to return back to normal, then they're going to be hit with these trumpet terrors. And God's going to use the very thing that unbelievers will look to for salvation, the very thing that unbelievers are trying because they worship it now. It's idolatry, it's Mother Nature, it's environment. The very thing that the world at large, these folks are going to look to save them, God is going to use to judge them. That's what verses 6 through 13 is all about. Did you know that this past April 22nd, 1 billion people from 192 countries participated in what is called Earth Day? And there's a website, and if you're curious and you're really bored, you can go on this site called Earth Day Network, and you can apply for a job, and you can find out when their next event is, which is the United Nations Conference on Sustainable Development Building. That's a mouthful. But, I mean, they got this entire website, and you can become an activist, and they've got all this stuff you can just send for it. Earth Day Network. John MacArthur writes in response to this, Earth Day is the environmental evolutionary pantheism that devalues man, elevates animals and plants, and ignores the Creator. He says, environmental evolutionary pantheism. Pantheism is when you worship things and you that's your God. God is in everything. That's what pantheism means. But Romans 1:25 says, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And Romans 1 says that God will turn them over and give them, listen, let them have a reprobate mind. A reprobate mind is someone who doesn't know the difference between right and wrong. The seventh seal has been broken, and the trumpet judgments are about to begin. The bowl judgments, which come at the end of the seven trumpets, will culminate in the destruction, this is all in chapter 18, of Babylon and the second coming of Christ. The trumpet judgments parallels the plagues sent upon the land and the people of Egypt. That's why some of these, you're talking about blood in the water, and all that sounds familiar. But remember the words of Pharaoh. They're going to sound like the words of the people in that tribulation day. Who is the Lord that we should serve him? Who is the Lord? Listen to these strong and powerful words from Hosea chapter 4, verse 1. Hear ye the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out, and blood toucheth blood. Therefore shall the land mourn, and every one that dwelleth therein shall languish with the beast of the field and with the fowls of heaven. Yea, the fishes of the sea also shall be taken away. Down to verse 6. Hosea 4. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be, and thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, and I will also forget thy children. They eat up the sin of my people, and they set their heart on their iniquity. In verse 9, and there shall be like people, like priests, and I will punish them for their ways and reward them for their doings. Galatians 6, 7 and 8, be not deceived, God will not be mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that will he also reap. Man wants a world without God, and that's what you find in chapter 8 of Revelation. Man is going to reap what he is sowing. It wants a world without God. But what would that world look like? How about a world without compassion? When we start getting into the Great Tribulation, I mean, some of the heinous crimes and some of the cruelty that's going to take place, it's almost unimaginable. It's a world without concern for others. It's every man for himself, going back to evolutionary thought, because that will be the God that will be worshipped and served. A world without control, a world without Christ, a world without a Savior. But back in Revelation 8, verse 7, here's the brewing storm. Notice what it says. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth. And the third part of trees was burnt up, and all the green grass was burnt up. The first trumpet deals with the desolation of the earth. But remember, man is in control of the earth with his policies and his hypocrisies. Man thinks he can control all of these different things, and it's not, he can't. And man is so foolish in thinking that he can handle stuff. He can't. One-third of the trees of the world. Now, we can read this and say, well, that's not bad. How about it reduces the oxygen intake of humanity? One-third of the trees destroyed. The desolation, all the green grass will be burnt up. Its impact, what about the beef industry and the dairy products? I mean, for me personally, that's going to be a problem. But I'm glad I'm not going to be here because I'm a meat eater, meat and potato guy. But don't forget, there's already been a drought back in Revelation 6:6. There's already been a worldwide drought. And now you've got this coming along. Say, you know, you've got year one, we've got drought, war, famine, got all of this. And then you've got about 2.5 years. You think, well, then you have a worldwide earthquake. And these are just the big things. And then all of a sudden now we got all the green grass has been burned up. A third of the trees have been destroyed. And you're thinking, man, what in the world is going on? And it's almost like God is trying to get everybody's attention and nobody's listening. Nobody's watching. Because everything can be explained away. Verse 8, here's the second trumpet. We have the boiling sea, and the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea had life, died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. The second trumpet deals with the destruction of the seas. Now remember, we're talking about desolation of the earth, and now we're, the land and the farmland, now we're talking about the sea. One-third of the ocean turned into blood. One-third of marine life dies. Some are saying there's got to be some kind of a tsunami because of this large mountain falling into the, burning with fire, falls into the ocean. So then you've lost one-third of the ships of the world are destroyed. The ocean occupies three-fourths of the earth's surface. With the pollution of the water and death of the marine life being one-third, it's going to lead to what? An ecological imbalance. Most of our food and oxygen, and I did this, and a lot of it I don't understand because I'm not a scientist, but the phytoplankton and the algae, it helps produce oxygen. It comes from the oceans. And if you have one-third of that removed or destroyed. Luke 21, verses 25 and 26, especially 26, it says, the heavens and the earth will be set off balance. That's a literal rendering. The heavens and earth will be out of balance. Ecological imbalance. Imagine dead, rotting flesh and disease will permeate the shorelines of the world. In verse 10 and 11, you have the banished star. Here's the third trumpet. Verse 10, and the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of the waters. And then verse 11, it says, and the name of the star is called Wormwood. You know that when Chernobyl took place and it blew up, and they say that the nuclear radiation is burning itself down into the core of the earth, that's why in Ukraine that all the rivers are polluted and poisoned over there. The last time that I was over there, I was reminded by Kostya, my friend. He said, we have to be careful. We can't eat out of the rivers because they got three-eyed fish, and the rabbits are like the size of small kangaroos. I mean, you've got all this stuff going on. The children over there are dying of leukemia. They're born with it. And they say when it rains that poison comes out of the ground, and that if you buy an apple, you have to peel it before you can eat it. I mean, you got all this going on. And do you know that there's a translation of the word Chernobyl is the same word for wormwood, which means bitterness. Now watch this. The third trumpet deals with the destruction of fresh water, and God's wrath is going to reach inland. One third of the rivers will produce death. The word wormwood translated is the word absinthe. It's a French word which means undrinkable. It's a green, bitter, toxic liquor made with wormwood oil and anise. It's illegal in most countries because it causes people to hallucinate, and they die from just hallucinating, and they go through all these things. It's like a drug. It's like LSD on steroids. But in the Old Testament, wormwood is synonymous with sorrow and great calamity. Deuteronomy 29:18 and Proverbs 5:3-4. Solomon warned that immorality might seem pleasant, but in the end it produces bitterness like wormwood. But let me ask you a question. How many today have a water purification system and air conditioning in their homes? Air conditioned. You have to have the air conditioned. Imagine in that day. You've got the earth, all the grass is burnt off. And by the way, this is not the end because you haven't even got to the bowl judgments. And we're going to cover that in a minute. What we're really going to face. And then you've got one third. Next, we're going to look at, as we look at the blackened sky in verses 12 through 13, you've got one third of the trees destroyed. You've got one third of the oceans. You've got one third of all the drinking water. And now you've got one third of all the lights from the moon, from the stars, and the sun are going to be literally just taken away. One third. Listen to the scripture. Look in verse 12. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten. Now watch the language. And the third part of the moon, third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. If you have a 12-hour day, take away 4 hours, so the sun's going to shine 8 hours. What happens to photosynthesis? What happens to all of this stuff that we have, fruits and vegetables? They have to have sunlight. It's gone. It's done. But what's interesting is that on the fourth day, this is important, God brought the sun, the moon, the stars into existence, and under this fourth trumpet, God shall withdraw the light that he himself created. Man is not in control, God is. And so it's the fourth day, fourth trumpet, and listen, these judgments, this is from the first three trumpets, affect only one third of the land and the waters, but this fourth judgment affects the entire world. Why? Listen. Because this judgment gets to the very source of Earth's life and energy, the sun, S-U-N. Why? Because they've ignored the S-O-N is why. Imagine the Earth with one-third less energy to support the life systems of man and nature. Amos said, the day of the Lord is darkness and not light. John 3:19, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And God says, if you want darkness, I'll give you darkness. Amos 8:9, and it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord God, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in the clear day. And we're not talking about an eclipse. With the light withdrawn, starlight, moonlight, sunlight, what about the vast changes in temperature that will affect the entire world, including health and food growth? But understand, this judgment is only going to be temporary, because in chapter 16, verses 8 and 9, the Bible says, and the fourth angel, again, fourth day, fourth trumpet, fourth angel, the fourth angel poured out his vial, his bowl upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. In Revelation 16, 8, 9, the Bible tells us that when the fourth bowl is poured out, the sun's intensity will be increased. And then, just before the Lord Jesus returns, the sun shall be darkened and the moon shall not give forth her light. Matthew 24, 29, and 30. So here you got man who can control everything he thinks. God says, okay, I'm going to take away this. I'm going to take away a third of this, a third of the light. And then he says, you know, in chapter 16, right before he comes in the second coming, he's going to increase the intensity of the heat where everything is just going to be scorched. Man especially. It's almost like he says, you don't believe there's a terrible place called hell? I'm going to give you a foretaste of it. And then right before he comes back, everything's going to go black. And why is that? Because when Jesus, the Son of God, who is the light of the world, when he comes, there won't be any doubt who he is, because they'll see him when he comes. And I keep hearing the song ringing in my head from Fernando Ortega, and I'm not going to sing it, don't worry. But it says that when he comes, listen, that when he comes, he shall fill the sky. Now, as little children, we sing the song, he's got the whole world in his hands. How big is he? He's going to fill the sky when he comes with power and glory and authority. And we, the church, this is in Revelation 19, we will be right behind him coming back on horseback, because that's when the Battle of Armageddon takes place. But that's another sermon. Now watch verse 13 back over, and we'll close tonight with this. In chapter 8, verse 13, "And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpets of the three angels, which are yet to sound." With all the devastation, with one third of everything, I mean, it's just panic worldwide, the angel comes and says, literally, these are just the preliminary judgments, and greater judgments are still to come. And I want, again, to turn you chapter 9, verse 21. And even after all of these things, we're talking after the sixth trumpet is sounded in chapter 9. Look in verse 21. "Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts." Murders, sorceries, it's the word pharmakeia for pharmaceuticals, drugs. "Nor of their fornication," that's sexual, "nor of their thefts. Neither repented." And all of this stuff is going on, and yet man still, at his worst, will not repent. He won't repent. And not only does he not repent, but as we'll study through Revelation, he gets angry. He becomes more angry toward God. It's like man's got this attitude, and everything's caving in around him, and he's mad at God. And God's trying to save him. So, David, what do we need to do with all this tonight? There's going to come a day when the so-called fixed parts of nature, the things that we can count on, the four seasons, it's not going to be that way. God is going to take everything away from man that man thinks he can control, until it gets down to that last moments before Jesus comes, and everything's going to go totally black. And still, man will not repent. And my question is, in this place of insanity that we seem to be racing toward, called our world, what is it going to take for people to wake up and see the truth? You think, well, they're going to hit the bottom. They're going to hit the wall. They're going to, what is it going to take? There's sometimes I just shake my head. I think, I have no idea. I don't know what it's going to take. Disease, death, heartache, crisis, loss of reputation. I mean, what is it going to take for people to get to the place where they see, that Jesus is their only hope and only help? And I know that God deals with each person individually, but I don't have an answer for that. But I do have the answer that God wants us to stay faithful in what we do. I was reading to Dave tonight. I was given this book. I was flipping through it this afternoon. Listen to C.T. Studd. He was one of the Cambridge 7 who went to China. And it has his birth, his death, and his legacy. And listen to his quote. Listen to this. And I thought about it. I said, this is Crescent Beach. Listen to this now. His quote: "Some wish to live within the sound of church and chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell." That's what we do, parents, grandparents, Christians. We're a rescue shop within a yard of hell. Because what? Jesus never gives up, and neither do we. Amen? Let's pray. Father, in your magnificent name, we ask tonight, we ask that you'd forgive us, Lord. Forgive us for the times when we just shrugged off witnessing or sharing our faith and not really thinking that it was a good time or a proper time. Lord, I pray that you would give us a heart like Jesus. God, that we would be concerned with everybody around us, wondering where they're going to spend eternity. Lord, if what we've been studying in Revelation, and we're only at chapter 8, getting ready to go into chapter 9, if half of that is true, and Lord, all of it's true, but God, just for a moment of thought, if half of it is true, how horrible is it going to be? And God, this is not a bad ride that you get on in a fair and can get off in 3 minutes. This is for eternity. And Father, there's people all around us, some that we know and love. They are. It's almost like they're racing toward this without a care or a thought of eternity. And Lord, we've all preached the sermons. We've all had the frank talks, and we've done everything. But God, there's one thing we can do all the way up to within a yard of hell. We can pray. And pray down the favor and mercy and salvation of Almighty God. You're the only one who can speak to a hardened heart. You're the only one who can get someone's attention. You're the only one. So God, we look to you. You're the only one who can save them. And you want to save them. So God, not only do we have that in our favor, and they have it in their favor, oh God, I pray that we would be like the importunate widow. We would just keep knocking on heaven's door until the answer comes. And we would not grow weary in well-doing. God, we would bombard heaven with prayers of supplication and intercession. So Lord, help us tonight to look up. Salvation draws nigh. And we're not to give up as long as there's breath, as one man told me just the other night. As long as there's breath in their body, there's still hope. There's still Jesus. God, help us to live close and clean. Lord, help us to order our lives, our conduct, our behavior in such a way that we would not be a stumbling block. Lord, that doesn't mean compromise. That means passionately, lovingly standing for the truth. Not demeaning, not chastising, not judging, but standing for the truth. The truth will set them free. The truth always exposes them, Lord. It doesn't need our help. But God, we'll trust you for that. So I pray tonight that we would come and we would be refreshed and revived in our efforts to pray for our lost loved ones and for the folks that will be around tomorrow. And may we be found faithful when day comes to an end tomorrow. And God, that we would set up soul stations all around us to win people to Jesus. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.